Thanks again for listening, and join us in building up the kingdom by sharing Pod Apostle with a friend.
Good afternoon. So we gather for this Divine Mercy Mass. And we heard just a few minutes ago in the responsorial psalm, the response was, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is what? Everlasting, everlasting, the everlasting love of God. The everlasting love of God." And the psalm went on to say, the house of Israel says, his mercy endures forever. His everlasting love and mercy endures forever. The everlasting love and mercy of God. The everlasting love and mercy of God. God's fidelity to his covenant. God's desire to be merciful to his children. All of those things are contained in a single Hebrew word. And that word is Hesed. H-E-S-E-D. The Hesed of God. And we find this word all over the Old Testament. And I won't say we don't know how to translate it, but what we do know is that it is such a rich concept. It's so wide and it's so deep and it's so broad that it's been translated a variety of different ways. And one of the most common is simply as God's mercy, and then his everlasting love, and then his everlasting love and mercy, and then his fidelity to his covenant, and then his loving kindness. And all of those things are contained in this concept that we sing in the psalm that the Old Testament people sung about their God. Sometimes the God of the Old Testament gets a bad rap, okay? The God of the Old Testament is the same God that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. God just had to speak to the people of the Old Testament in a language they could understand. And so he spoke to them in a way that they would get the message that he was trying to give them as he grew them into a covenant family. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting. Let the house of Israel say, his mercy endures forever. What a beautiful, beautiful truth to meditate on today. Divine Mercy Sunday. Divine Mercy Sunday. The gospel. A few minutes ago, Deacon Mike proclaimed the gospel. And as he proclaimed the gospel, the scene, the setting for the gospel is given initially. It is on the evening of the first day of the week when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. That's what we're told. Now, what is that? Where are they? Where are they, and when is the evening of the first day of the week? It's Sunday evening. It's Easter Sunday evening. And they're back in the upper room. They're back in the upper room where they had been a few days earlier. And now there they are, and Jesus shows up. But to really understand the power of what's happening there when Jesus shows up in that upper room, we have to back up a little bit further. We have to back up a ways further to kind of get the context of our Lord showing up there. In fact, I would say it would be best to back up at least 3 years. So we go all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And Jesus begins his public ministry, "Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand." And then he begins to gather disciples. Remember, he goes down the shore of the Sea of Galilee and he gets these fishermen and he gets that fisherman, Peter, James, and John, and the rest. Then he gets Matthew. He finds Matthew at his custom post, and he finds this one and that one, and he gathers a little group, and then that group grows, and it grows some more. He has this band of disciples and followers, and then he picks 12 special ones, right? He picks 12 to be especially close to him. He picks 12 that he's going to teach and lead and mentor and eat and drink with. He's going to show them his miracles. He's going to show them his glory. He's going to set them aside. They're going to be his best buds, his closest allies, the ones he depends on the most, right? This band of 12. As he goes with them, and they see him give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, as they watch him walk on water, they're in awe. They're buying in. They've met the man, the Messiah. They're putting their faith in him. And then he begins to warn them. He says, I'm going to be rejected. No. Yes, I'm going to be rejected. I'm not only going to be rejected, I'm going to be mistreated. Oh, no. Yes, I'm going to be rejected. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be lied about. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be murdered. Oh, not you. No way. We won't let that happen to you. He says, yeah, it's going to happen. And then right there towards the end, he takes three of them, the closest ones, his closest of close friends, brings them up to the top of the high mountain. Remember what he does? And he shows them his glory. Peter says, let's stay here. He says, no, we got to go. We got to go down, back down into the valley, and we got to go over to Jerusalem where I'm going to be rejected and killed. And they don't get it. They don't get it. And he says, I'm going to be resurrected in 3 days. They don't get it. They're kind of, I don't want to say they're dull. I just want to say they don't get it, okay? Because God knows I wouldn't have got it either, okay? But they don't get it. So sure enough, he takes them to Jerusalem. He tells them again about what's going to happen. And then they go and they have the Last Supper. And they go to the upper room. And one more time, he says, I'm going to be abandoned. You're all going to run away. And they're like, not me, right? Not me. Maybe him, not me. One by one, they deny the fact that they're going to deny him. And then he washes their feet. And then he celebrates the Last Supper. And he says, this is my body given up for you. This is my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you. And he says, let's go out and pray. And they go out to pray. And it doesn't take long. And then one of the 12 comes, sold him for 30 pieces of silver. What happens to the rest of them? This plan is falling apart. They're starting to lose faith. I don't know what's going on now. Let me run away. And they all run away. They all run away. And what happens to Jesus? He gets tried. He gets crucified. He dies. He gets buried in the ground. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Now it's Sunday evening, and where are those apostles? On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were locked, and they were hiding away in the upper room. And who shows up? Lo and behold, who shows up? And Jesus shows up. And what does he say? I told you so. You bunch of losers, you abandoned me in my hour of need. Let me slap you around, slap some sense. Is that what happens? No, that's not what happens. What happens is, see, he knew. He knew all about human nature. He knew how weak they were. He knew that they would be unfaithful. But he also knew that he would be faithful. He knew they would abandon him, but he also knew he wouldn't abandon them because he knew all about chesed. He knew about the loving kindness. He knew, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love is everlasting. See, Jesus knew, and he knew he would come. And so he stands in their midst, and this is what makes this story so beautiful. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said, peace be with you. When they looked at him, he raised a hand, not to slap them, not to correct them, not to punish them. He raised a hand. He raised two hands to show them what? His wounds. The wounds that he bore for their sins. And he showed him his side, to show him where he was stabbed. And you know, today we come on Divine Mercy Sunday, and we're here to meditate on that wound in the side of Jesus. We're also here to meditate on the mercy of God, the chesed of God, the everlasting love of God, the covenant fidelity of God, God's faithfulness. And we have the image of mercy over here. The image of the divine mercy. And I know everybody here is familiar with the story of divine mercy, but I want to tell you, just recap it a little bit and point one or two highlights, one or two just amazing realities about the story of divine mercy out to you. You know about Sister Faustina. Sister Faustina, she was born in Poland in 1905. She died in 1938. So in her 33rd year, she died. Throughout her life, she had a religious sensibility. She was pious. She wanted to be a nun. She joined the convent. She began to have locutions. You know what a locution is? It's when you hear voices, okay? She had locutions. But if they're the voice of God, they're locutions. If they're the voice of your head, then they're just hallucinations, okay? But so she was having locutions. She heard the voice of God, and she had visions of God, and she was concerned about these visions. She really thought she might be nuts. She was like, I'm not sure about all of this. Well, she met a wonderful confessor and spiritual director who worked with her and got her checked out emotionally, psychologically, psychiatrically. And she, you know, she was of sound mind and sound body and healthy. And so he asked her, write these visions down. Keep a journal of what you're seeing. And she did. And what do we call that journal of what she was seeing? That's the autobiography of Sister Faustina. That's the journal of her divine mercy. And so she writes all of these visions and things down for us to read. And God has given her a mission. God is giving her a mission. And he's saying to her, I want you to make my mercy known. I want you to be my apostle of mercy. I want you to go and spread the news of my chesed to the modern world. I want you to write this stuff down and make it known. And oh, by the way, she was inspired with a vision of this image of Jesus in an ankle-length white robe with her hand raised and the other hand pointing to his chest, and two rays, one white and one red, the blood and the water pouring out of the side of Christ as an ocean of mercy for the world. So she was given this ministry and this mission to make this image known. This obscure little nun in the middle of nowhere in Poland that's fixing to be run over by Nazi Germany. Unheard of, obscure, nobody from nowhere. But God's given her a mission to make it known in the whole wide world, in Bay St. Louis, Mississippi. You know, she died at a young age. She died One of the last things she talked about was the horrible, horrible war that was coming. A horrible war. We know what that was, right? It was World War II. And in Poland, you know what happened in Poland in World War II? It wasn't just in Germany that they built the concentration camps. They built the concentration camps in Poland. And they killed tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of human beings were systematically killed for no reason other than they were of the Jewish faith. And hundreds and thousands of others for different reasons. Murdered mercilessly. And what was the message that was given by God into that land? My mercy endures forever. Now, Sister Faustina made this message known as best that she could. And then the Nazis invade and the concentration camps are built and death reigns. And then the communists take over and the faith is oppressed. You know, it's amazing to think. I got to back up a little bit and talk a little bit more about Sister Faustina's life. Because she lived a lot of her life with great joy, like an ecstatic joy. She had these visions of God, and she was consoled by God's love, by God's intimacy and God's presence. But she lived a lot of her life with great torment and heartbreak. And what was the heartbreak about? Why did she have this great difficulty in life? Because she saw that so much of the world would reject God's mercy. She saw that so much of the world was like, God's mercy, who needs that? She saw how loving and faithful and kind and generous God was, but how the world would turn its back on his mercy. She would see that even in her own convent. And she prayed for her fellow nuns. And she prayed for the people of Poland, and she prayed for the nation of Poland, and she pleaded with God for God's mercy to be showered upon them. And she pleaded, and she pleaded, and she prayed, and she begged. And you know, I don't think it's an accident that the faith is so strong in Poland now. And I don't think it was an accident that even in the midst of communism, the Pope comes from Poland. And the Pope has a special devotion to this little nun that wrote this biography about mercy, and that he would canonize her and he would help her in her ministry. You think any of that was an accident? I don't think so. I think we're living in the age of mercy. I think we're living in the age where there's so much confusion inside and outside of the church. There's so much infidelity. There's so many people that say they're not worried about God's mercy. We need to be worried about God's mercy. We need to be apostles of God's mercy. Because, you know, it wasn't just visions of Jesus standing there. It wasn't just visions of Jesus holding up his hand. She also had visions of hell. She had visions of souls turned away from God. Those who turn their back on God's mercy, those who become hard-hearted. And so, my brothers and sisters, we're here. We're not here not to keep this message to ourselves. We're here to be apostles of God's mercy, to share his chesed with others, to understand his loving mercy, his covenant fidelity, his merciful embrace. And so today is Divine Mercy Sunday. I pray you have a good Divine Mercy Sunday. Pray that you are consoled by his chesed and that you share it with others. May God have mercy on us all.